Luke chapter 13, as we continue our study in the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 13, verses 6 through 9. Would you please stand for the reading of God's holy word? Luke 13, beginning at verse 6, reading through verse 9. He also spoke this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it, and found none. Then he said to the keeper of the vineyard, "Look, for 3 years I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and find none. Cut it down. Why does it use up the ground?" But he answered and said to him, "Sir, let it alone this year also, until I dig around it and fertilize it. And if it bears fruit, well. But if not, after that, you can cut it down. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God abides forever. You may be seated." My dad, like perhaps many of you, loves tomatoes or tomatoes. Or tomatoes, however it is that you pronounce it. He enjoys it. He likes a good BLT. He enjoys a slice of tomato on a hamburger. He likes tomato in his salad. And when I was growing up, it was not unusual when Dad and Mom were given tomatoes by our next-door neighbor to see Dad out in the yard with a tomato in one hand and a salt shaker in the other, eating the tomato just like you would an apple. Love tomatoes. One year he decided that he needed a tomato garden. And so he picked out a good spot in the yard and he tilled the soil. And if you know anything about the soil in Iowa, it's black. It's very rich, and it is good soil to grow stuff in. And so he tilled the soil, and he got some tomato plants, and he planted them, and he fertilized them, and when necessary, he watered his plants. Every day he would come home from work, and he would check on his plants to see if there were any tomatoes that were developing, and he would almost slobber in anticipation of having those red, ripe tomatoes produced by those tomato plants at some time in the future. But as the summer went on and as the season for growing progressed and Dad checked his tomato plants day after day, nothing much was happening. And at the time when those tomatoes should have been ready to be picked, there was little to nothing on all his tomato plants. He was exceedingly disappointed. And my dad not only likes tomato plants, but if you know anything about my dad, you know that he is a very impatient man. You don't have to be around him very long to discover that. You go to a restaurant and they can't seat you immediately, he'll want to go to a different restaurant. Dad decided, after that one try, and his tomato plants produce little, he'd just dig them all up, and he threw them all away. And that was the last of his tomato garden. Well, we come in the Lord's instruction to those who are outside the Pharisees' home, to this parable of the fig tree. It is a parable in which there is a man who owns a vineyard. And that man who owns the vineyard decides to plant a fig tree in that vineyard. And he is very patient with that fig tree. He keeps coming back again and again and again to look at the fig tree to see if there were any figs growing on the tree. And after 3 years of no fruit, he gives the command to the servant who watered the fig tree, who fertilized the fig tree, who was responsible for caring for the fig tree. He told the servant to cut the plant down. Now we see there in that parable two things. First of all, there is expectation. And secondly, there is exasperation. The vineyard owner expected fruit to grow on the tree. And when the fruit didn't grow on the tree, he was exasperated with that fig tree and commanded that it be cut down. It's very important for us that we understand something about fig trees. Fig trees are very plentiful in the land of Palestine in the Lord's day. There were fig trees everywhere. Fig trees could grow to a height of 25 feet, although most fig trees topped out at somewhere between 10 and 15 feet. The fig trees had dense foliage, and their leaves were as large as a man's hand. And so fig trees, oftentimes, especially in the summer, were used for shade. And you remember in John chapter 1 when Jesus called Nathanael, and Nathanael came to Christ, and Jesus spoke to him, and Nathanael said, "How did you know me?" And Jesus said, "I knew you when you were under the fig tree." What was he doing there under the fig tree? Well, he was there because of the shade of the fig tree. Fig trees normally produce twice a year, and so you would harvest the fruit from a fig tree two different times during a growing year. Now, fig trees are mentioned over 50 times in the scripture. Do you know where the first mention of a fig tree is? It is in Genesis 3:7. And when it is mentioned in Genesis 3:7, it is not mentioned there because of its fruit. It is mentioned there because of its leaves. Now, remember, these are big leaves that are produced on fig trees. And so it was, we find in Genesis 3:7, that when Adam and Eve sinned, and they saw that they were naked, what did they do? They sewed fig leaves together to make a covering for them. Fig trees are mentioned throughout the scripture. And fig trees, oftentimes in the scripture, stand as a symbol for the nation of Israel. Fig trees symbolize prosperity. In 1 Kings chapter 4, verse 25, we read, "And Judah and Israel dwelt safely, each man under his vine and his fig tree, from Dan as far as Beersheba, all the days of Solomon." We find in Hosea chapter 9, verse 10, God saying this, "I found Israel like grapes in the wilderness. I saw your fathers as the first fruits on the fig tree in its first season. There, Israel is compared to a fig tree. You are my vine, he said to his people in Joel 1:7. We read in Isaiah, the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are his pleasant plant. According to Isaiah 5, in a song of the beloved regarding his vineyard, we read this: my well-beloved has a vineyard and a very fruitful hill. He dug it up and cleared its stones and planted it with the choicest vine. He built a tower in its midst and also made a wine press in it. So he expected it to bring forth good grapes, but it brought forth wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge, please, between me and my vineyard. What more could I have done to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Why then, when I expected it to bring forth good grapes, did it bring forth wild grapes? And now please let me tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away its edge, and it shall be burnt, and break down its walls, and it shall be trampled down. I will lay it waste. I shall not prune or dig. But there shall come up briars and thorns. I will also command clouds that they rain no more on it. Isaiah 5, verses 1 through 6. In Isaiah, Israel is God's vine planted in a well-prepared and cared for vineyard. God expected his people to bring forth good fruit, but they brought forth wild grapes instead. And because they brought forth wild grapes and not good grapes, God would no longer cultivate the vineyard, no longer protect it from animals and pestilence. And the vineyard would be overgrown by weeds. God planted Israel as a choice plant, and he expected good fruit, and it didn't bring forth good fruit. It was very much like that fig tree that had been planted in the vineyard that year after year, when the owner of the vineyard checked, expecting fruit, found none. And in his exasperation, gave the command that it be cut down. Now the condition of Israel in Isaiah 5 is the same condition that when Christ came, he found Israel in his day. Did you happen to notice how many years the owner of the vineyard looked for fruit and found none? How many? 3. How long is the ministry of Jesus Christ in the flesh? 3 years. For 3 years, Jesus preached the gospel of repentance and faith. Prior to that, John the Baptist preached the gospel of repentance and faith. And for 3 years, having seen the miracles of Christ, having heard his words, Jesus looked in Israel for the fruit of repentance and faith. And what was he finding? No fruit. No fruit. No fruit of repentance. no fruit of faith. The Israelites on the whole remained hard-hearted. Their leaders were hypocrites and were not leading them into the truth but away from the truth. Their leaders hated the Lord Jesus Christ and wanted him dead. And the people of Israel, on the day that Jesus entered into Jerusalem riding on a donkey, rang out with hosannas. And yet, a few days later, those same people also cried out, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" There was not the fruit of repentance and faith. And oh, the Apostle Paul, as he considers his kinsmen in the flesh in Romans chapter 9, you can hear his heart break. Because he recognizes the precious privileges that the nation of Israel had and yet wasted. Paul writes this when he laments the spiritual condition of his countrymen according to the flesh, who are, he says, Israelites, to whom pertain the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, and the promises, of whom are the fathers, and from whom, according to the flesh, Christ came. But despite those rich privileges, Israel failed to produce the spiritual fruit of faith and repentance. Now, how do I know that's what God was looking for? Well, what's an important principle of biblical study and interpretation? One important principle is you need to look at the context. And in the context, what we find prior to this is Jesus saying two different times that unless you repent, you will likewise perish. Repentance is the fruit that God was looking for. And last week I told you that there were three aspects of true repentance: confession, contrition, and change. Confession is the intellectual part of repentance. Contrition is the emotional part of repentance. And change is the volitional part of repentance. And without all three, there is not true repentance. All three parts are necessary. We must know our sin and acknowledge that sin and confess our sin. We must, with sorrow in our heart, repent of that sin, and then purpose in our heart to do what? To walk in new obedience. That is a summary of what the Westminster Confession of Faith says. Listen to the words of our confession. A sinner out of the sight and sense, not only of the danger, but also of the filthiness and odiousness of his sins as contrary to the holy nature and righteous law of God, so grieves for and hates his sin as to turn from them all unto God, purposing and endeavoring to walk with him in all the ways of his commandments. Similar statements are found in the shorter catechism, question 87, and the answer, and also in the larger catechism, question 76, and the answer. True repentance means for the Israelites of that day that they would recognize and acknowledge that in spite of being the descendants of Abraham, and in spite of all the special privileges that they had been given, they were, in the sight of God, sinners, as Paul points out in Romans chapter 3. Because in Romans chapter 3, Paul's goal is to point out that both Jews and Gentiles all stand guilty before God because all have been guilty of breaking the law of God. And true repentance for them involved them acknowledging that they could not be saved by the works of the law, for by the works of the law, no flesh is justified in God's sight. And then, having that knowledge, they then turn to Jesus Christ for salvation, placing their full faith and confidence in him and his work alone to save them from their sins. But there was the absence of repentance and faith in Israel. And so the command is given: cut it down. But then there is the servant of the vineyard, and he makes intercession. And he says, no, wait. Don't cut it down. Let me tend it. Let me care for it. Let me fertilize it. And if it bears fruit, so be it. But if not, then cut it down. And so God, in his mercy, gives the nation more time. More time to repent. More time to trust in his Son for salvation. In fact, God grants them 40 more years. 40 more years he gives them to repent and believe in his Son for salvation. And when the apostles went out and preached the gospel, where did they begin? In Jerusalem, in Judea. And then they went out to Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the world. And Paul, when he preached, went to the Jews first and also to the Gentiles or the Greeks. There was an emphasis on preaching the gospel to the Jewish people. And in spite of that 40-year window of opportunity given to them by the mercy of God, still the nation as a whole failed to repent and trust in Christ. And you have then in Matthew's gospel, in Matthew 21, that episode where Jesus finds a fig tree, and he finds no fruit on the fig tree, and he curses the fig tree, and the fig tree withers. God gave Israel 40 more years after the 3-year ministry of his son in their midst, where they heard his words and they saw his works, to respond with repentance and faith, and they did not. And then in AD 70, through the Romans, God cut them down. And Jerusalem, and the walls around Jerusalem, and the temple in Jerusalem were all destroyed. And Israel, if you will, lost their favored nation status. And Jesus said, that they, because they did not respond to the message of the gospel, to the message of the kingdom, that they would be taken away and be replaced by a nation that would bring forth fruit. And what was that nation? It was a nation, if you will, of the Gentiles who had the gospel preached to them. And at least in the early days, after the ascension of Christ, as the apostles preached, who by and large responded with repentance and faith to the gospel message, it was the Gentiles. They brought forth the fruit of repentance and faith. And having faith in Christ, they were joined to Christ. Having faith in Christ, they were planted in his vineyard, the church. And having faith in Christ, they are watered, and they are fertilized, and they are protected, and they are cared for. They are given, those who have come to Christ, they are given the Holy Spirit. And what does the Holy Spirit do in those in whom he dwells? He produces fruit. Galatians chapter 6. The fruit of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, self-control. God's people are fruit-bearing people. And according to John 15:8, they are fruit-bearing to the glory of their God. Jesus said in John 15:8, "By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit." Well, what kind of fruit should we be looking for? Well, certainly there needs to be the continuation of the fruits of repentance and faith. Having begun the Christian life with repentance, we continue in the Christian life with repentance. Having begun the Christian life with faith, we continue the Christian life with faith in Christ. So we should look for the fruit of repentance and faith. But let me, from the scripture, give to you some other fruits that we should be looking for. In James chapter 3, verse 18, James speaks of the fruit of righteousness. In Ephesians 5:9, Paul writes, "For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth." Goodness, righteousness, and truth. Discipline, writes the writer of the Hebrews in Hebrews chapter 12:11, "For those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness." Paul writes in Romans 6:22, "But now, having been set free from sin, and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness." Holiness, righteousness, godliness, truth. Those are all the fruits that Christian people should be bearing. And there is no reason for us not to bear fruit. There's no reason, because God has given us His Spirit to produce fruit in us. And God has given us the means by which we can grow spiritually. We can be watered. We can be fertilized. We can be nourished. And what has He given us for that purpose? He has given to us His means of grace for us to use. What are those means of grace? Primarily two: the Word of God and prayer. We need the ministry of the Word of God. We need to be watered by that Word. We need to feed on that Word. We need not only to hear that Word read and preached in the congregation of God's people, but God has placed His Scripture in our hands that we might pick it up daily and read from it and feed on the Word of God and be watered by His Word. And then He has given to us prayer, so that we might pray that God would make effective in us, as we read His Word by His Spirit, our growth in grace and knowledge, our growth in fruitfulness. And so if we, having come to faith in Jesus Christ, having repented of our sins, notice in our own lives that our fruit seems to be dying on the vine, what do we need to do? We need to repent, don't we? We need to cry out in faith to our God. We need to pray. And we need to dig into the Scripture, that God might water us and feed us and grow us in grace and knowledge. God has given to us the means of grace to continue the work of fertilizing and feeding that spiritual life that He has given to us. And as we feed upon His Word, as we are watered by His Word, as we commit ourselves to prayer, God grows us. And the fruit that may be in the bud begins to grow and ripen until finally that fruit is fully formed. What are we to do this morning? But we are to examine our own lives. Are we seeing fruit? The fruit of repentance, the fruit of faith, the fruit of godliness, the fruit of righteousness, the fruit of holiness, the fruit of a love for and a concern for the truth, Are we seeing increasingly in our lives love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, self-control? And if we are not seeing those things, if they just are non-existent, then what do we need to do? We need to confess. We need to repent. We need to trust in Christ. But if that fruit is there and not developing, or if that fruit is there but withering, then we need to pray and cry out to God. And we need the water of His Word so that we might grow in fruitfulness and thus glorify our God. But there's one other thing I want to warn you about, and it is this. There are some in the church who have taught and are still teaching that there is no necessary connection between saving faith and fruit or good works. And that is not true. There is a necessary connection between saving faith and good works, and Paul makes that exceedingly clear in Ephesians chapter 2. You who are dead in your trespasses and sins, what has God done? He has made you alive, and He has given to you repentance and faith. For what purpose? That you might produce fruit, so that you might produce good works. Do not be fooled into thinking that the lack of fruitfulness isn't a concern for you in your own Christian life. It is and should be a concern. Because God is looking for fruit. And God is expecting fruit. And God has given us the means by which that fruit might be produced in our lives. And so there is no excuse for us not to be bearing fruit unto godliness and righteousness and holiness and truth. May God grant that we bear much fruit and thereby glorify Him. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this very simple and yet very profound parable from the lips of our Lord. And Father, we would do well to learn the lessons that are taught here. Father, we pray that we might not be like those of old who had so many privileges and so many spiritual advantages and yet did not take advantage of them and did not produce repentance and faith. Oh, Father, may that not be true of any in this congregation. We pray, our Heavenly Father, that having come to Christ in faith, having been given Your Spirit, that that Spirit would so work in us through the ministry of the Word and prayer, that we would grow and bear much fruit to Your glory. And Father, we pray that if we have not been producing fruit, at least to the degree that we should, that if our fruit has been withering on the vine, We pray that we would repent, trust in Christ, call out in prayer, and be watered by your word, that we might be pleasing in your sight, because we are fruit-bearing trees. We pray this to the glory of our great God and King. Amen.